Open it to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've been talking about living under the control of the Holy Spirit. And here in this section, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the battle that goes on in every heart of every Christian every day. I so appreciate the songs that Mickey picked tonight because they perfectly match what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When you and I get saved, we receive a new nature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new, except for this flesh we live in. We're still encased in this sin manufacturing machine known as our earthly body. And when we yield ourselves to the Lord and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the result is we do not sin. Now, the converse is also true. When we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we will sin in thought or word or deed or a combination of all three. So, the next time you sin, don't blame it on the devil. Don't blame it on somebody else. Just understand that you chose to sin in thought, word, or deed. And when you did that, you made a choice. And so ask yourself a question. But don't ask yourself, well, why did I do that? Have you ever found yourself saying something you shouldn't say, or thinking or doing something you shouldn't say or do or think, and you go, why did I do that? Don't ask yourself that question. You know the answer. Instead, say, when did I stop being under the control of the Spirit of God? Go back before you committed that sin of thought, word, or deed. Trace it back to when you were no longer in the Spirit's control, and you will find that's why you sinned in thought, word, or deed. Now, typically, you're going to find that at some point before committing that sin, you made what's called provision for your flesh. Now, that's just a big technical term that just means, let's just give you some examples. How about this, fellas? A second glance, an angry thought, a fearful thought, a selfish thought. How about participating in some filthy habit, or the leaving off of daily prayer or Bible reading or church attendance? You see, it starts up here. That's why someone wrote a book, I think it was Dr. Tim LaHaye, The Battle for the Mind. Satan is in a battle for your thinker because he knows if he can get us to think wrong, he can get us to do wrong. And it all starts with how we think. And when we think things, when we entertain. Now, understand, it is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's a sin to follow through with that, to dwell on that. For example, I've used this, the jelly bean thing before, I'll use it again. Let's say there was an 11th commandment, it was thou shalt not eat jelly beans, and you live down the street, downwind from the jelly bean factory. And every time you smell them making jelly beans, your flesh goes, gotta have a jelly bean. And it will. But I have to learn to ignore what my flesh wants and make a choice not to think about jelly beans. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's a 10 or a 12, right? And so I have to condition my mind. And by the way, this is why the Bible says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. See, the more I know about the word of God and what it says about not eating jelly beans. Now, you can fill in for jelly beans your particular pet problem. I just say that so I won't. He has been digging through my trash, and he's preaching at me. No, I don't know. You know. So, and when I go to the filing cabinet labeled J, and I pull out the file on jelly beans, all the reasons why the Word of God says I shouldn't eat jelly beans, and instead should be yielded to the Holy Spirit, compared to all the reasons why my flesh wants jelly beans, whichever stack is higher, that's the one I'm going to choose to do. But if I driving along and I smell the jelly beans and I brake and slow down just a little bit so I can at least linger for a moment, I'm making a provision for the flesh. I'm letting the flesh have a taste of what it wants. The same thing is true visually, fellas. Ladies don't respond that way. But visually, fellas, this time of the year, you know, is just absolutely terrible when it comes to lack of modesty. And you just have to look on. I invited a lady to church yesterday, and she wasn't dressed very well, so I made a point to look her right in the eyes. I mean, I saw what was there, but I kept my eyes going up to here. I'm not bragging, I'm just saying that's what I try to keep my flesh from looking where it doesn't belong. The same thing about jelly beans or whatever it is. Somewhere along the line, when we sin, it's because previously we made a provision for the flesh. We let it have a taste of what it wants to think. Maybe it's anger, malice, fear, worry. And when we make that provision for our flesh and to allow it to merely contemplate something that it wants to do, then the tendency is to dwell on that in our mind, and that opens a door in our heart, and at that moment we stop being spirit filled and walking in the Spirit's control. Walking in the Bible is a picture of living, you know, our daily life. And instead of walking in the Spirit's control, we start walking in the control of our natural flesh, and that manifests itself as an overt thought, an overt deed, an overt word that is sinful. So he says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, walk in the Spirit, have as your manner of life under the control of the Spirit, capital S, and ye shall not fulfill the unholy desires of the flesh. Then he explains why we sin in verse 17. For, that's a connecting word, the flesh, that's our natural nature, lusteth, that means has a strong desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit has a strong desire against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. I mentioned last week, it's like two big magnets, we're made of steel, and we're in between two giant electromagnets, and they're pulling us each at the same time. So these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. In your heart, I hope you and I don't want to sin. When we commit a sin, the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and says, pardon me. And in our heart, we don't want to sin, I hope. I know I don't. But when I find myself sinning, it's because I'm doing it in spite of what my heart wants to do or not do. And so when I get pulled between these two big magnets, my natural nature and the Holy Spirit, again, we go back to the filing cabinet with the jelly beans. I will choose to do that which I have the most information on. That's why Bible reading is so important. That's why prayer is so important. That's why being with God's people, studying the Word of God as often as possible, is so important. Because the more of the Word of God I hide in my heart, I stuff into that filing cabinet, then when my flesh goes, hey, jelly beans, we like jelly beans, I can go, no, the Bible says, man shall not live by jelly bean alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now, that's a homely illustration, but you have to make it applicable. Sure. Maybe it's anger. Man shall not live by anger, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth. See, put in there whatever the problem that the devil's working on you with, and it fits. So, somewhere along the line, when we sin in thought, word, or deed, somewhere along the line before is when we stopped being under the control of the Holy Spirit. We don't just stop becoming under the Holy Spirit's control, and then we sin immediately. Now, we technically sin at that point, right? But I'm saying this overt thing. So he says, look, we are being pulled. And what we really in our hearts, how we want to live, it's impossible, humanly speaking. Because the flesh is pulling this way, the Spirit is pulling this way. And we can't do the things that we want to do. The flesh wants to do this, and the Spirit says no. The Spirit says, the Spirit says, I want to do this, and the flesh says no. And you're back and forth and back and forth. And only the person who's under the control of the Holy Spirit has victory in that department. And remember, this letter was written to refute the idea that the Judaizers who had come into the churches in Galatia were teaching that salvation required faith in Christ plus keeping the Old Testament law. So the Holy Spirit prompts the Apostle Paul to emphasize here that being filled with the Holy Spirit exempts us from the requirements of the law. Look at verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And since there is always those who ask pastors questions, well, what's wrong with? And they give you a name. You know, pastor, what's wrong with thus and so? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? The Holy Spirit, because that's a common thing people do, the Holy Spirit says, tells Paul, give them a list of things that they already know are sinful, so that they can not stand before the judgment seat of Christ and go, huh? I didn't know that was a sin. So he begins to write. Now the works, plural, of the flesh are manifest. Now we go right past that and don't think anything of it, but think about it. The flesh, as I said, remember Bob Beatty, the missionary, he said the flesh is a sin manufacturing machine. And it cranks out sin. And it comes in all kinds of flavors. Works. The works of the flesh are manifest, visible, obvious. Which are these? And he starts with a list of all these different sins that the flesh can manufacture if we let it do that. He starts with the first one, adultery. Now, of course, there's two types of adultery. That's physical adultery and mental adultery. Jesus talked about that. And that occurs between two married people who are not married to each other. And then he talks, I don't go into that, then he talks about fornication. Now that is immoral behavior committed by unmarried people. And then he talks about uncleanness. Uncleanness. This would be impure thoughts. Impure thoughts. That's that second glance I mentioned a moment ago, for example. So we have adultery. Married people can commit that with other married people. Fornication, which is physical immorality between people that are not married to someone else. And then uncleanness. By the way, America is filled with fornication and adultery. You know that, right? It's just everywhere. In fact, that is the common condition of the typical American this evening, rather than purity. Sad. Uncleanness. Impure thoughts. There's not much on television that's not got impure thoughts. I was sitting there this week, and one of the kids said, I guess we were at a restaurant, and they have the TVs on the wall, and it's on a kid channel, and they were showing a kid cartoon or something, and then there was an ad for another kid cartoon of some kind, I think it was a cartoon, and I didn't know anything about it, and Brenda said, Shirley said, that was so-and-so cartoon character. We don't watch that. I said, what is that? They said, well, he uses God's name in vain in a kid cartoon. In a kid cartoon. So it's everywhere. Uncleanness. Uncleanness. It's about it. You know, we got rid of the satellite and we have rabbit ears, you know, kind of thing now. And we can watch Andy Griffith, and we watch. They put Green Acres back on. I like Green Acres. Nobody gets it, or Mr. Douglas is the only one who doesn't get it. Everyone can talk to Arnold the pig, except for Mr. Douglas, right? And he comes in, and his wife is, you know, second generation Ellie Mae Clampett, and she's making, you know, all she can make are hotcakes, pancakes, and she's got them on a skewer. And he says, what are you making? She says, I'm making hotcakes kebabs. And he said, nobody ever heard of hot. And Eb comes in and goes, oh boy, what are we having for, oh boy, hotcakes. Everybody gets it but Mr. Douglas. There's no vulgarity, and it's funny. It's funny. He's painting the house. And every time he puts paint on the house, it just gets absorbed by the dry wood. So what he goes to Mr. Haney and says, you know, something's wrong with. He says, oh, well, you need a porthole key. I've got one here for $10. Always selling him something. I'm glad they're putting some of that back on. We watch a lot of that. But there's so much uncleanness on the television, on the internet, on the radio. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's having to do with impure thoughts. And he uses a big word, lasciviousness. Now, another way to translate that is wantonness or unbridled sinning. Lasciviousness is the person who is just out of control in their sin. Have you ever met a drunk? I mean, someone that just drank and drank and drank and drank and drank, or a drug addict. They just got, they take, you know, they don't, they're never sober. They're always high. They're always drunk. This is a person who is caught up in a particular sin that he or she cannot get enough of, and they've become totally consumed by it. Here's the next one, idolatry. Now that's easy. That's placing anyone or anything in the place of God in your life. Most Americans are idolaters. Most Americans tonight have placed someone or something in the place of God in their lives. Money, power, prestige, self, pleasure, sports, you name it. Idolatry. Probably the biggest sin in America tonight, if there was one, humanly speaking. To God, they're all the same. It would probably be idolatry. That's why one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he talks about witchcraft. Now, you and I think of that as, you know, standard witchcraft, Church of Satan and all of that. But it has more to do than that. It's talking about sorcery and all of the things, but also it includes, it's the same root word from which we get our word pharmacy. It has to do with drugs. Drugs. Let me be very bold and polite at the same time. I'm not talking about medicine, you know that. I'm not talking about medicine. I'm talking about mind-altering drugs. Did you know that that's part of the demonic realm? Sorcery, witchcraft, drugs. If you've ever seen what drugs do to a person, I was looking on the internet one day and I saw pictures of a people before they got into drugs. They look like normal people. And then after heroin or after all of the, you've seen the pictures, I'm sure. And it's just unbelievable. Years and years ago, I conducted the funeral for a young man who had attended our church years before, but had moved away, and he died. And we were looking at some of the pictures of him when he was a young boy and a young adult, and he was handsome, and he was in good physical condition. But by the time I knew him, the drugs had taken their toll, and he was a walking skeleton. The drugs had sped his metabolism up, you know what I'm talking about, to where he had no body fat at all. His face was drawn, and he looked like a walking skeleton. When I went to the funeral to conduct the service, we opened the casket in another city down near Muskogee, Fort Smith, opened the casket up, and it just didn't look like him at all. It takes over and destroys. You know, the devil pays off in counterfeit money. He pays off in counterfeit money. He promises all these things. And drugs in this country are an epidemic. Opioids, even prescription, abuse of prescription drugs is a real problem in this country. You know why they're doing that? Not because they need the pain medicine. Alcohol is a drug. You know that. Tobacco, nicotine is a drug. You know that. All these other things we talk about are these drugs. They are substitutes, poor, but they're substitutes for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Rather than be under the control of the Spirit of God, Satan wants us to be under the control of the spirit of alcohol or the spirit of you know, crack or crank or cocaine or heroin or you name it. All that's summed up in that one word, witchcraft. Then he talks about hatred. Hatred. I've lived long enough to see my country turn into a place that's a culture filled with hate. I can remember the race riots of the 1960s. I remember the things that went on and the horrible hatred that was in our country, but I think it's way worse now. In fact, hate of someone else or someone else's beliefs has become the norm in this country. If you're a Christian, for example, there are people that feel absolutely justified in hating you. I saw where an older gentleman recently was almost beaten to death with a crowbar by one of these hate groups, all because he did not believe the way they believed. Say anything that someone doesn't like, and you become a target. Hate. Folks, hate came from the pit of hell, and still originates there. You know where the hate comes from? It comes from the heart of the devil himself. He hates God. He hates his word. He hates his son. And if you're saved, he hates you. Hatred. Then he says variance. That's a big word. What does that mean? That means division, strife, variance, getting people to get into arguments. You could write road rage there and you'd have it. You all know what road rage is? That's strife. Variance. Then he says emulations. Now that's a big word. It just means jealousy. And by the way, we think of jealousy. When I say that, we often typically think of, you know, a man has a beautiful wife and a fellow, but it's got more to do with it than that. It includes what we used to call keeping up with the Joneses. Do you know what that means? The neighbor buys a new Cadillac or a new Buick, and you go out and buy a Cadillac. You know, the neighbor buys a new bass boat with one engine. You go out and buy one with two. This is a way to emulate and surpass. Anything you can do, I can do better. Emulations has to do with jealousy. And, of course, you know what wrath is. That's unrestrained anger. There's a lot of people that the hatred has already turned into wrath. And the violence in this country is rapidly advancing. Then he says strife. You know what that is. That's troublemakers. A sociopath is a strife inducer. These are the people that love to stir the pot. In junior high school, this was the kid that said, here's a girl, and she goes to another girl and says, do you know what Joey said about you? Or a fellow says, you know what Bobby said about you? Really? And of course, Bobby didn't say, Joey didn't say anything like that, right? And so if it's a couple of fellows, then there becomes a fist fight on the playground. If it's a couple of girls, it typically becomes, you know, a rock-throwing war. Grown-ups do this too. Grown-ups do this too. Troublemakers. Troublemakers. Gossip. Murmuring. And then we have a big word, which is interesting, sedition. Seditions. These are people who cause division. They just love to divide people. Now, a lot of these have a fine line between them, but you see how each of them has a different motivation. And then, of course, heresy. Now, you know what heresy is. It's false teaching, particularly as it relates to the Word of God. Envying, you know what that is. Envying that which my neighbor has. Murder. There's three types of murder. You know this? Mental murder, emotional murder, and physical murder. You can kill someone emotionally with your tongue. You can murder them, destroy them with the way we speak to them. We can commit emotional murder. Emotional murder. That would be what we call today psychological abuse. And, of course, physical murder comes last. You know what drunkenness is. I don't have to explain that to you. Revelings are a different thing we don't talk about much. These are, now I'm going to be mostly adults here except for the kids in the nursery. These would be wild, immoral parties of various types. Letters beginning with an O, you know what the word is. There's lots of that going on. And as if those didn't cover everything, the Holy Spirit says to Paul, write one more, and such like. In other words, if we didn't cover it already, anything that's similar. Then he reminds them, he's told them all about this before in verse 21. He says, of the which I tell you before. I told you all this when I was there. As I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that word do is very important. You should circle it, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, because if he is saying, you got to understand what he's saying. If he was saying that anyone who commits any one of these sins is lost, then we're all lost. We're all lost. There's not one of us that has or will not commit at least one of these sins in our lives. All of us are going to make one of those a sin that we commit, in thought at least. And if it were possible for a Christian to lose their salvation, this text could be used to prove it, until you understand the meaning of that small two-letter English word, do. Do. In the original language from which the English is translated, the concept, the word carries with it the idea of continuing in. Another way to say that would be to practice. Keep your finger in Galatians 5 and turn over to the right, almost to the end of your New Testament, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 9, the beloved apostle says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Now that word commit is also mentioned in verse 4. It's also mentioned in verse 8, used in verse 8. And this word is the same idea found in Galatians 5, that little word do. It has to do with continually, habitually practicing a sin. So when he says this in verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit, he's saying, he that is saved, if you're saved, you do not continually, habitually practice a particular sin. Now all of us sin occasionally, right? But there's a difference between making a practice of it, a habit of it, a lifestyle of it, and falling into it once in a while. And when you come back to Galatians chapter 5, and you look at what he's saying there, if it were possible for us to be lost after having been saved, then that word do would fit, if you just read it in the English. But what he's saying here is, those who do, those who continually, habitually practice those things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. When I got saved, when you got saved, we become no longer required to follow the control of our sinful nature. We don't have to. We do, sadly, occasionally do, but we don't have to. And so we make it a point to study the Word of God, read the Word of God, pray regularly, be faithful in our church attendance, get all of the Word of God working and living and walking in the Spirit of God in our lives, so that when the temptation comes, we don't give it a second thought. We don't give it a second glance. And we go right on following Jesus. Because the saved person does not continually, habitually practice. And when we understand the meaning of the word do in Galatians 5:21, it makes sense and there are no contradictions. He lists all of the sins our fallen nature can commit. And then he says in verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that those who do, those who commit those sins habitually, they live like that, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the application? The person who claims to be saved, but whose life is not changed. The direction is not been changed. They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have nothing on which to base their claim to be saved at all. But, and this is so beautiful, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior no longer live and move and have our being in sin. Years ago, when I first came here, we had a fellow who was a drunk who came to church. He was a bad drunk. One of these nice people that when they get drunk, they get mean. And he came to church, invited by a relative, and he got saved. And he went home, and his wife, who was contemplating divorce because he was so mean, drunk all the time. This guy's changed. He's not like he was. And she came to find out what happened here. And she got saved. And I baptized them, one right out there in the baptistry. I had one stand here, and I baptized him, and I baptized her while he stood there. He became our greeter, and most of you knew Dickie Eberle. Never drank again. Never drank again. Not long after that, God took away the cigarettes. Never drank, never smoked, just following Jesus. God changed him in the twinkling of an eye. And he never committed those particular sins again. Did he sin in some thought, word, or deed later? I'm sure like everybody else he did. But he was able to claim 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which says, if we do sin, don't sin, but if we do, we have an advocate, right, with the Father. Someone who pleads our case. Who the devil goes and up to God. Did you know this? The devil goes up to God and says, look at that guy. He's one of your children. She's one of your children. And he or she has thought, said, or done thus and so. What are you going to say about that, God? And Jesus, our advocate, our attorney, our counselor. By the way, the Bible says he's a wonderful counselor. He stands up on our behalf and pleads our case with his shed blood. The songwriter wrote it this way. When Satan tempts me to despair, reminding me of my guilt of sin, upwards I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. He says, look at my blood. Look at my side. I shed it for her. I shed it for him. And it paid the debt that we could not pay. And as Satan tucks his tail and runs, he'll be back, but he runs. My name is written on his heart. My name is graven on his hands. I know that while no sin could ever separate me from him, who made an end to all my sin. Beautiful, wonderful. He says, then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, when we get together next week, we're going to talk about all of those things and how they can be operable in our lives. Let's thank the Lord for Jesus and what he's done for us, shall we?